get to preach in quite a few places, but I believe the people at Lakeview sing better than anywhere I know. I love to just lift my voice along with yours to praise our great God and coming King. Take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. And while you're finding that portion of God's Word, let me just remind you that tonight, the third sermon on honest answers to tough questions. The question tonight is, that we want to try to answer from Scripture is, if God is love, and the Bible clearly teaches that He is, then why is there a hell? If God is love, why is there a hell in our worship service tonight? As you can see before me are the elements of the Lord's Supper under this white cloth. And before we leave today, we're going to come to the Lord's table to take the bread and the cup which Jesus has ordained that His redeemed, blood-bought children take. In all of the times that God's people gather together, there's no hour higher or more holy than when we come to the Lord's table. And so we do that this Lord's Day. Now, the text for our message this morning is great preparation for us as we come to the Lord's table. In recent Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the great I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we come to Jesus saying here in John 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so today, think with me about this subject. Jesus is the good shepherd. Our text begins in verse 11. We'll read through verse 18. I invite you to follow along as I read from the word of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. We're asking this question, who is Jesus? And we're seeking to find answers to the question, who is Jesus? From the very words that Jesus used to describe himself. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the gate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said many things to identify himself. And today we see that Jesus used the term the good shepherd to describe who he is. In this text for our consideration this morning, there are four ministries that Jesus performed as the good shepherd. I want you to think with me about them as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table. Four ministries as good shepherd. First of all, in verses 11, 12, and 13, we see that Jesus is the good shepherd who sacrifices his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus compared himself to an ancient Middle Eastern shepherd, and in this case, Jesus said, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Look again in verse 11. I believe verse 11 is one of the most significant verses to be found in all of Scripture. In verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Notice that Jesus made quite clear that his death on the cross was voluntary. Jesus was no martyr. Jesus was not taken to the cross unwillingly, but Jesus willingly, of his own volition, went to the cross. In fact, the very reason for which Jesus left heaven and came into this world was that he might go to the cross and there be the sacrifice for the sins of Adam's race. And I want you to see that Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, when we come to unpack what the Bible teaches about the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be careful that we don't just take one verse out of context, but take the entirety of what the Scripture says about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest this morning that the death of Jesus was sufficient for the entire world, but the death of Jesus is efficient only for those who believe and who put their faith and trust in him. It's not enough just that Jesus died for all mankind, therefore all will be saved. No, not at all. Yes, he did die. He did suffer. He did bleed, but we must put our faith and trust in him. The 19th century Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle said it well when he wrote, "I give place to no one in maintaining that Jesus loves all mankind, came into the world for all, died for all, provided redemption sufficient for all, calls on all, invites all, commands all to repent and believe, and ought to be offered to all, freely, fully, unreservedly, directly, unconditionally, without money or price. If I did not hold this, I dare not get into a pulpit, and I should not understand how to preach the gospel." But, Bishop Ryle went on to say, with which I concur, "But while I hold all this, I maintain firmly that Jesus does special work for those who believe, which he does not do for others. He quickens them by his Spirit, calls them by his grace, washes them in his blood, justifies them, sanctifies them, keeps them, leads them, and continually intercedes for them that they may not fall," for which we can give great thanks to God for the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, contrast the difference between the good shepherd and the hired hand that Jesus makes reference to now in verses 12 and 13. Jesus says in verse 12, "The hired hand," or the hireling, "is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Now notice this, Jesus is contrasting himself with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of that day, and they were very religious. They were very scrupulous about seeking to keep the law down to the minutest detail, but they didn't really care about people and they didn't really care about God. And Jesus is contrasting himself to these hired hands. The hired hand doesn't really care about the sheep. He's just there for a paycheck. And unfortunately, there are folk today like that who occupy pulpits. They're not there because they have a love for God and a love for the Word of God and a love for the people of God and the sheep of God. They're just there because it's a paycheck for them. They are false teachers and false prophets who teach false doctrine. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his sheep. And all of us who know him, we are God's people. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he has purchased our salvation with his shed blood. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Ephesian Christians. He said, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so when we come to the Lord's table in just a bit, as we take the bread and we take the cup, it is a reminder to us of the awful price that the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay to reconcile us unto the Father. It is a reminder to us that our sin is so great and our guilt is so perverse that it takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. So when we take the cup, it is a reminder that Jesus' body nailed to the cross. We take the bread, a reminder of Jesus' body nailed to the cross, and the cup, a reminder of the blood that Jesus shed on that cross. So we learn of the first ministry of the Good Shepherd here, that the Good Shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. For all of us who are the sheep of his pasture, this is an occasion to give thanks to God. There's a second ministry of the Good Shepherd revealed to us in verses 14 and 15. Here we learn that Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd, knows his sheep. Look again in verse 14 and 15. There Jesus says in verse 14, he says it again, I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the second time we've seen Jesus say, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I want to focus on the fact that Jesus knows the sheep here. This is an intimate knowledge. This is not a theoretical knowledge. This is not just an academic type of knowledge, but this is an intimate knowledge, and it is a mutual knowledge. Not only does Jesus know his sheep, but his sheep know him. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, Jesus knows you. He knows all about you. He knows your name. He knows your nature. He knows the distinctive things about you. He shaped you that way. He knows what your needs are. Jesus knows his sheep. But he also says the sheep know him. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have this kind of intimate relationship with him. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't seek to know him better and better with the passing of the days and the years. It ought to be that a person who's been a Christian for many decades ought to know Jesus better than a brand new Christian. But it's not automatic. We must pursue him. We must seek him to know him. But since Jesus knows us, then it is incumbent upon us to know him. And there's something about coming to the Lord's table on a regular basis, which we try to do about 8 times a year here. There's something about coming to the Lord's table that reveals to us our own sinfulness and shows us our need of an intimate walk with the Lord. Now, there's a third ministry that I want you to see here in this passage. We think about the Good Shepherd. Not only does the Good Shepherd know us, not only does he sacrifice himself for us, but number three, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, brings other sheep into his flock. The Lord Jesus Christ came not just for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but for others as well beyond the house of Israel. Look in verse 16. There Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. When Jesus began his public ministry, he focused primarily on the people of Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Jesus made it clear that he didn't come just for the Jewish people. Jesus came for the Gentiles as well. Jesus came for all the nations as well. And the scripture says that Jesus is determined to save some from every nation and tribe and people. Hold your place in John 10 and find Revelation chapter 5, and then we'll come back to John 10 in just a bit. But look in the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse chapter 5. And here we read that they sang a song in heaven, much like the song we sang just a few minutes ago, Worthy is the Lamb. John chapter 5, verse 9. In heaven they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood not just for Jewish people, but for Gentiles as well. You and I can be grateful for that. There are few in this room, if any, that I know of that are the sons and daughters of Abraham by blood. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and purchased from every tribe and every nation and every people those who would worship him for all eternity. That tells us that when we get to glory someday and we're there around the throne of God lifting our voices in praise to God, there will be representatives from every ethnic group, every people group on the face of the earth will be with us in heaven. That means if we're going to be together in heaven, we ought to be together down here. We're living in days of some racial turmoil unlike any we've seen since the 1960s. And I want to tell you, the answer to any issue, this issue in particular, is to be found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a man comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if he really knows Jesus, he lays aside his racial bigotry. And if you say that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you have hatred in your heart toward somebody of another race, I wouldn't give you a half a hallelujah of your hope of heaven. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You get a new outlook. It's going to be that way in heaven. We're going to be around the throne, and there will be people there from every tribe. Therefore, we go forth with the gospel to the nations, not in despair, not wringing our hands hoping somebody's going to come to Christ. We've been told in the scriptures there will be there. So we go to claim those whom Jesus purchased with his blood on Calvary's cross. Go with me now back to John chapter 10. Let's look again in verse 16. I want you to see it one more time. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I have, beyond the Jewish people, I have others. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. They will listen when we proclaim the gospel to them. And some of them will come into the sheep pen. And there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. That one flock is the church, the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one shepherd is Jesus, who himself is the good shepherd. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, Jesus said, them also must I bring. What an encouragement to the missionary enterprise of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter Scott is a good illustration of the power of John 10, 16. Peter Scott was born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1867, and he founded what is known today as Africa Inland Mission, now known as AIM. He went to Africa, but his beginnings there were very discouraging. His first journey there, he encountered a severe attack of malaria, so severe that he had to be sent back home to the British Isles. He resolved to return upon his recuperation, and he did recuperate, he did go back, and this time he was encouraged because his brother John joined him there as a missionary. But before long, his brother John was struck down by a fever and died, and he had to bury his brother there in Africa. During the agony of those days, he recommitted himself to preach the gospel in Africa, and yet his health gave way a second time. Peter Scott had to return to the British Isles. He wondered how he would ever pull himself out of his desolation and depression. He had pledged himself to God to go as a missionary to Africa, but where would he find the strength to go back? He considered it an impossible task. One day he made his way down to Westminster Abbey there in central London, where British monarchs are crowned and buried. There in Westminster Abbey, he made his way to the tomb of David Livingstone, that great missionary who opened up the interior of Africa to the gospel. He found David Livingstone's slab there in Westminster Abbey. He knelt in front of it and he read these words on David Livingstone's tombstone. You can see them yourself today. From John 10, 16, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And with those words in his ears, he found new hope. He returned to Africa and led a great missionary organization for years to come. God has promised us if we go with the gospel, some will come to faith in Christ. The good shepherd brings other sheep into his flock. Now there's a fourth ministry here that the good shepherd has for us that we read about here. Verses 17 and 18. Here we see that the good shepherd rises from the dead. He lays his life down, but he rises from the dead. The grave could not contain him. Look in verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life. That's the third time we've seen Jesus say, I lay down my life. only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That's the fourth time we see Jesus say, I lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father. What we have here is a prophecy of the death of Jesus, but also of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying here is, I am sovereignly in control of my life. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not taken from him against his will. Jesus laid it down of his own volition, and then he came alive of his own resurrection power. The Good Shepherd rises from the dead. The Savior, whose death we memorialize this day as we come to the Lord's table, is not in a tomb somewhere. The tomb is empty. And Jesus occupied that tomb for about 3 days. But on the third day, he emerged triumphant over the grave. That's why Jesus could say here, I lay it down on my own accord, and I have the authority to take it up. Who but God himself, who but God the Son would have the authority to conquer death? There is no one other than the Lord God himself. Jesus laid his life down. I want you to see in John 19, look in John chapter 19, which is John's account of the resurrection, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, just this one verse, verse 30, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, in John chapter 19, verse 30, we read that when he, Jesus, had received the drink, he said, it is finished. When Jesus said, it is finished, he's not saying, I'm finished. He's saying, the sin debt that I came to pay has now been paid in full. There's nothing else that can be done for guilty sinners to be reconciled to God. It has been done. When Jesus went to the cross and cried out, it is finished, he's saying, I have taken upon myself the sin of Adam's race. From the first sin of Adam and Eve down to the last sin that ever will be committed, Jesus has borne those sins in his body on Calvary's cross. He has paid the debt in full. There's nothing that you and I can do to be reconciled to God. Christ has already done it by his death on the cross. He says it is finished. And then notice this next sentence in verse 30. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. His life was not taken from him. He dismissed his spirit. The term there translated, he gave up his spirit, is the same term that would have been used of a Roman military official who dismissed a subordinate from his presence when he said, you're dismissed. Jesus dismissed his spirit back to the Father. And so we learn here that the Good Shepherd rises from the dead. He not only sacrifices his life on the cross for us, but he rises again on the third day. We are resurrection people. Last Wednesday night, I was walking from Wednesday night church supper to get my Bible, and I encountered a family here. I don't know where they're from. I think they must have been from somewhere where the Catholic influence is strong. And I had a very lovely conversation with a lovely lady and her children. And she was looking around the room and she said, where is Jesus on the cross? Which would be very common in a Catholic church. And I had the opportunity to say to her, well, we have crosses here, but we don't have Jesus on the cross because he's not on the cross anymore. He was taken down from the cross, placed in a borrowed tomb, and rose on the third day. Our Savior is the resurrected Savior. That's why we don't have Jesus on a cross. Jesus is now ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for God's people. This is our hope. And there is no more precious time, more holy time, in the life of the people of God than when they come together around the Lord's table to take the bread and the cup, which Jesus has ordained that we take as a memorial, as a reminder of the awful price that he had to pay for our eternal salvation. So in a moment, we're going to serve you the elements of the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, as is our custom, we want to read together and say together the covenant of Lakeview Baptist Church. I don't expect you have one with you. Some of you may have one in your Bible. If you do, good, but it'll be on the screen. And so I'm going to ask you to join me, if you're a member of this church, in saying,